Psalm 110. A psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. If you want an idea how much David understood about God and about Jesus and about future events, this passage shows you that. David understood the Trinity. He understood that there was God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and God the Son. He knew Jesus was coming. And it seems that he knew both about, from this psalm, both about his first coming and his second comings. He knew things about those at least. This psalm is quoted by our Lord Jesus, who David acknowledges as my Lord. He quotes David to prove he was not only God or David's son, meaning Jesus being David's son, but God's son. The Psalm of David, verse 1, the Lord, and notice it's all capitals, that's the name of God, said to my Lord, and that's not all capitals. And he said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord, all capitals, is God the Father speaking to the Lord without all capitals, God the Son. And how do we know that? Well, Jesus tells us this. Jesus in Matthew 22, and you can read it. I think I have this in your outline. Matthew 22, 41 through 46 says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And then he says, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And that's the idea there is, you know, David was the father, or Jesus was the son as far as his earthly nature, the earthly nature of Christ. But Jesus existed before David. And that's why he said, the Lord said to my Lord, as God, he is David's Lord. He is God's son. And when Jesus said to this, the Pharisees, notice in verse 46, it says, and no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare to question him anymore. And so this was the one they didn't, they were questioning him. This is toward the end of his life. They were questioning him. This was the last question they asked. And they were shut up because he was proving from Scripture that he was God, that he was the Son of God. In these passages, the Lord is God, normally the triune God, L-O-R-D, all capitals. But here, God the Father is Lord. Well, Jesus is David's Lord, and he's also God, the Son of God. In the Gospels, Jesus quotes this passage to communicate, one, or A, that he is eternal. He was alive in David's day, just as he was also alive in Abraham's day. In John 8:56, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And then later in verse 58 of John 8, he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Not before Abraham was, I was, meaning I was born before Abraham, but Abraham was, I am, meaning I have always existed. I am the eternal God. I am is the name that God gave the Israelites for himself. Remember, Moses asked God, "What shall I tell the people when they ask me, what is your name?" And God said to them, "I am. Tell them I am has sent you." And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And there he is referring to himself as God. As the I am and David's Lord, Jesus is God. And these passages imply not only that Jesus is God, but that David knew Jesus is and was God's son. Secondly, he is called the rod of Christ's strength. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, meaning rule in the midst of your enemies. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. The rod of Christ's strength is a shepherd's rod. Remember, David was a shepherd, wasn't he? Moses was a shepherd, and Christ is the good shepherd. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He and then he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they will comfort me." And so here he's talking about a shepherd's rod, and Christ rules his people. He leads them even as a shepherd leads sheep. In the midst of both his and our enemies, he leads us. He's our good shepherd because he leads us to abundant life. And so when we read this, Jesus writes this, and it's written in John 10:10-11. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And so the rod of Jesus' power is a shepherd's rod. It's the rod by which he leads us. Yet David was a shepherd. Moses also was a shepherd. A shepherd who yielded his rod along with Aaron, also a shepherd who yielded his rod with wonderful power in the midst of enemies. The rod of Jesus' strength was and is a gospel message. Moses' rod, if you remember, made water into blood. Jesus, not with the rod, but he makes water into wine. And of his fullness, it says in John 1:16, "And of his fullness we have received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Remember what Moses' rod did. It made the waters into blood. It worked many of the wrathful miracles in Egypt that were plagues. And finally it was used when it buried the Egyptians under the Red Sea. And yet Jesus' miracles, they were all wonderful miracles. They were healing miracles. They were turning water into wine. They were making bread, multiplying bread to feed the people. He was casting out demons. And so he was bringing gracious miracles rather than miracles of judgment. And all of these ultimately came through the cross. Jesus' strength is a saving strength. It is the power of the cross, which 1 Corinthians says is, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And Jesus is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. and that is his strength. Yet Christ's rod is one both of mercy and justice, of grace and of wrath. It says in Psalm 2, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Psalm 2, verses 9 through 12. There, Christ's rod, again, is referenced, but not so much as a shepherd's rod, but as a rod that is a rod of iron and is able to destroy, and he uses it in justice. And so we see the rod mentioned in Psalm 110. It says, The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. His strength is mostly a healing and a blessing strength. But it also, he says, he rules in the midst of his enemies. And when you come against him, he's able to destroy. Third, God's Christ's people are mentioned in verse 3. God's and Christ's people. He says, your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. God's people are volunteers, meaning they offer themselves up freely to the service of Christ. They are willing to do what he requires. The word that's translated, the Hebrew word translated volunteers, also could have been translated just the fact that they're willing. They're willing to do what they're told to do. They are the ones who pray, as Jesus teaches, thy will be done instead of my will be done. They're willing to do what God calls them to do. And this willingness is an eager willingness. You know, some people are willing to do something, but you ask them to do it, and they, oh yeah, I'm here, I'll do that. They're very tired, they're very weak, they will do it, but they do it very slowly. Here, the idea of being willing is, I want to do it. Call on me, I want to do it. It's a quick willingness. And in the day of Christ's power, they are dependent upon his strength. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. They are dependent upon him. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They are eager and quick to serve him because they know they have power from him. He's going to enable them to serve even beyond their own abilities. It mentions in the beauty of holiness. God's people are holy people. If they're not holy, they are not truly or surely God's, as it says in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy as for I am holy. And then this passage mentions this, these kind of strange words, but it says, from the womb of the morning, meaning the morning, what does the morning give birth to? The morning gives birth to a new day. And the womb is the very start of that day. And the people who are God's people and Christ's people, they are his early. They are his with their best. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. Though you, when it says you have the dew of your youth, you is referring to Christ. The dew is referring to us who are Christians. We are his dew, like D-E-W. In the morning, what's on the grass? Dew is on the grass. How many drops of dew are on the grass? Do you know? Millions? Maybe even more than millions. Have you ever counted all the dew even in your own yard? Not me. Just to count all the little dewdrops in your own yard would be amazing, wouldn't it, if you could do it? But we won't even bother to. Why? Because we know there's more dew there than we could count. And each of us is like a little dewdrop for Christ. we are there in the morning and we have what does dew do? Yeah, it feeds the plants, it feeds the grass, it refreshes the trees, and it smells good too in the morning if there's dew out there. Usually, unless it falls on a pile of manure, but usually it smells really nice. It's refreshing. And as believers, we are to be like that. We're refreshing in a hard, sinful, dry world. And sometimes in Israel, it was like a dry desert. The dew of the morning was a very refreshing, wonderful, different kind of thing. And we're to be that. And as that, we belong to Jesus. We are his dew. And I have John 7, 37 through 39 listed because it talks about water. And Jesus is offering water to the thirsty. And he speaks about the water being the Holy Spirit in those verses. And it says that Holy Spirit comes out of our hearts when we are his. And that reminded me also of the dew. When we have the Holy Spirit, we are Christ's dew. Fourthly, Jesus is our high priest forever. Verse 4, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This was said way back in the Old Testament in Psalm 110 by David. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. This could not be anybody else but Christ. Christ is the king. Christ is the priest. Christ is the prophet. All the other kings were only kings. They weren't supposed to be anything else. The only one that might have been a king and a priest was Melchizedek, because he's identified as both. And in the New Testament, even this verse, this is another verse just like the first verse that's quoted as applying to Jesus. Hebrews 5 through 10, it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest, but it was he who said to him, meaning God said to Jesus, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, that other place is this place we're reading from, Psalm 110:4. And then it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of godly fears, talking about his praying in Gethsemane. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, meaning on the cross, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a very mysterious person in the scripture. We read no father. We read of no mother. We read of no time of birth. We read of no time of his death. And he probably had all these things, but we don't read about them. And why is that? Because Jesus is like him. Jesus is the one who is eternal. And as a priest, he is a priest forever. Jesus is acknowledged in these verses from Hebrews 5 as God's son, verse 5. The psalm is quoted about Jesus as a priest in verse 6. The prayers of Gethsemane are mentioned as an example of Jesus' prayers, verse 7. These prayers were answered as Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus' suffering is noted, verse 8. He brings eternal salvation, verse 9. And his priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, is mentioned again in verse 10. And so here is a prophecy in the Old Testament where the New Testament again says, this is Jesus. He's the priest. He's the high priest. And David knew this. And it's also wonderful that we have Jesus as a high priest. It means we don't need other priests. We don't need somebody offering any sacrifices anymore, because he did it once and for all. And you don't even have to come to me. or to a pastor, because a pastor's not a priest, you can go directly to Jesus. Here we see Hebrews 7:24 through 28, it says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." He's eternal. Intercession means he prays for us. "For such a high priest is fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints high priests as men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever." All the other high priests is what it's saying. They were sinful men. They had to offer up offerings for themselves before they could offer up offerings for the people. And they had to do it every day because they were always sinning and the people were always sinning. But Jesus, because he never sinned, offers up one offering and it perfects forever. And he lives forever to pray for all of us. Therefore, we can be saved by going through Jesus. Then also, according to Psalm 10, point number 5, Jesus is judge and he will judge. Verse 5 and 6 and 7 says, "The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the blood of the brook. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore he shall lift up the head." And here is talking about Jesus' second coming, when he comes to judge the earth. And if you're not right with Jesus before that, you're not going to be made right. You're going to be judged by him. And he will execute kings, it says, in that day in his wrath. And he will judge among the nations. And he will fill the places with dead bodies. Which is not a pleasant thought when you think of this. Zenora said at Sunday school she didn't like Revelation. Well, this part does relate in the Psalms to something said in the book of Revelation. Revelation 19:11 through 21 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True," and that's Jesus. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war," just like it says in Psalm 110. "His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." Again, just like it says in Psalm 110. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe he has, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, 'Come and gather together for the supper of the great King, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.' And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And so here we see something that's prophesied by David in Psalm 110. He shall execute kings. That's what it says. It says in Psalm 110 that he shall fill the places with dead bodies. And it talks about that in Revelation 19. The last part of Psalm 110, though, says, he shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift his head. What does it mean that he will drink of the brook? Well, when he's coming to destroy these people, to execute judgment, he will get a drink from the brook, which symbolizes, I believe, that he's working in haste. He doesn't have time to go to a drinking fountain or to go to a convenience store. He just gets the first drink he can get by the brook, which means he's doing this quickly. And that's another thing we see in the book of Revelation. He says, behold, I come quickly. And we might think, well, it's been a long time. It's been 2,000 years. And yet, when we die, he comes quickly, doesn't he? We don't know, and we don't know when that'll be. And there are many sinners out there who die in car accidents and die even as young people. And we don't know when our time will be. But he comes quickly. And in comparison to eternity, even if we don't meet him till the end of the 2030 years or 2050 years, whatever it might be when he actually does come, it's still short compared to eternity. There's not a lot of time for any one of us. None of us live with 2,000 years anyway. We're going to meet with the Lord before that. So here we see Jesus in Psalm 110. He is presented as the Son of God. He's presented as Lord and God. He's presented as a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And we see him also as a Savior, but also as a judge. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm where David sees and tells us about Jesus, about his son and your son who was to come and would be a priest forever, the priest that saves us with his own death on the cross and by his own sacrifice of himself. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray each of us might be right with him, that we would meet him and rejoice when we see him. And Father, we pray for those family members and friends who might not know you, and we pray for their salvation, that they would come to know you through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.